The text I've chosen is a passage from the first epistle of Peter and the second epistle of Peter in regard to the question, do you have the patience that growth requires? Because we realize from the scriptures that we have a responsibility to grow spiritually. And what we see in that as we strive to grow is that it does require patience on our part. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So we use the word of God to grow in things that relate to the salvation of our souls. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So Peter admonishes in both of his letters for Christians to grow. So, scriptures are very clear. There are a lot of other scriptures that we could look at, but we just chose a couple that Peter's writing about here that clearly indicate to us the responsibility that we have to grow spiritually. Unfortunately, the reality of that situation is many do not grow as Peter admonishes them to in these verses. That was the case with people being addressed in a section of the Hebrew letter in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Because there we see there are some Christians that fail to grow, and they remain babes in Christ. They're described there. Most would agree that the writer of Hebrews addressed these comments to people who had been Christians for many years. You mean people can be Christians for many years and it can be true of them that they fail to grow? Yes, that is the case. So I'd like to look now with you at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Concerning Him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So he's indicating there are some Christians that are failing to grow. And he's showing us that that's not a good thing. And he uses illustrations to do that. Notice the characteristics of those who had failed to grow. We can assume that they had not left the church yet because he's writing this letter. And this letter is to be spread among the churches. And every Christian is to hear it read when they assemble for worship in those times before they were published in a book known as the New Testament. So we can assume that he's writing to people who have not left the church yet, but there's something missing. They have become dull of hearing, he says. They're getting tired of hearing this. What they're hearing, they're hearing the word of God, as powerful as it is, but they put themselves in a position where it doesn't have the effect on them that it once did. And he calls that dull of hearing. Enough time has passed that they should have become teachers, you see in the passage, but because they had failed to grow through their own negligence, they needed to be taught again. Even the most elementary principles of divine utterance. They were not accustomed to the word of righteousness. They kind of lost their closeness to it. They lost their ability to navigate it successfully and efficiently. They could not use the gospel skillfully for themselves or for other people. They were spiritual infants. They were not mature. And the Lord is not giving them license here to remain as infants. He's saying, that should not be the case with you. Don't remain as infants. The design is designed for you to mature. So you need to pick up what you need to pick up on your part in order to mature. That's what he's saying. They've been unable to have their senses and abilities practically trained to discern good and evil. Why? Because they didn't use them. They didn't use their abilities. They didn't use their senses. They had gotten to where they didn't make practical application of the Word of God. They didn't use it like they should. So they lost the ability to be able to determine things in life. When people ask them questions, is this wrong for me to do? Should I be doing this as a Christian? They lost the ability to clearly say, the Word of God teaches this, and these are the principles, and so we should not do these things, and we should do these things. They lost that ability. So you can see there are several things listed just in this passage, negative things that can happen if we don't grow spiritually like we should. We must be honest that a lack of spiritual growth is very detrimental to our souls. We need to be clear about that. It's not something that will help us. It produces things like attitudes that we see sometimes, mediocrity, indifference. I'm not sure I care one way or another. It creates apathy in people. Spiritual stagnation. None of those things are pleasing to God, Hebrews 10 and verse 38. The goal of spiritual growth is to build Christ-like character in people, not to have them where they don't care about much. We want people to be like Christ. That's the goal. Remember, Jesus Christ is the one that said, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples, in John 8 and verse 31. And so then it becomes acceptable for us to notice what the Ephesian writer, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 4 and verse 15. When he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So we're to grow up and be like Christ. That's the goal of spiritual growth. Paul makes it pretty clear right there. He also wrote in other places about how Christians should walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, there are many scriptures we could look at, and that Christians should bear fruit. This has to do with the application of what we learn and what we understand from God's Word in order to be right with God. It's not enough just to know what the Bible says, is it? It's okay if we just know what it says, but we don't live by it. We don't see that anywhere in the Scriptures, do we? Because James wrote in James 1 and verse 22, this admonition, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If you're just hearing the word, okay, yeah, I agree with that, but you won't do it. Are you really growing like the Lord wants you to do? James says no. What you're doing is actually you're deceiving yourself. You're deluding yourself. You're regarding yourself as being right, but you're not really. And if we're regarding ourselves as being right, but we're really not right, we need to know that now. Why? Because we need to fix that. We need to correct that. If that's true with me, And if that's true with you. Application of God's Word brings about spiritual transformation. And that spiritual transformation, transforming us into the character of Christ, not instantly, all at once. Now that's the point of talking about patience in a lesson like this. It's not instant. It's a process. And it takes time. But we want to transform ourselves into the image of Christ. And that gives glory to our Father. Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples," in John 15 and verse 8. Bearing fruit unto God is bringing forth the product of right and holy living, which is essential for us if we are to be regarded as faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we said, spiritual growth doesn't happen by accident. It takes time and it takes a great deal of patience on our part. To your person that does not have patience with very much, may I suggest to you, please learn, cultivate, increase patience at every opportunity that you can. It will help you. It takes patience. Takes effort on our part. Do you have the patience that spiritual growth requires? That's a good question for all of us to consider, I think, and that's why I entitled the lesson this way. If we do our part, God will work with us. He will work with us to polish us into a shiny diamond that is worth very much in the sight of God. He'll do that for us. That's in His Word. James 1, verses 2 through 4, notice what he says here. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." That's where our patience comes in, isn't it? And then he says, "Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Let endurance work for you on your side. Let patience work for you because it can work to your benefit. That's what he's saying. So we consider it all joy. Trials aren't joy. Difficulties we face in life are not joyous to us. But what is joyous to us as a Christian? The end result. Because when we endure the trials and we're patient through the trials, that's when we become complete. That's when we become perfect. And we want to be complete and perfect in the sight of God, don't we? James uses a word to speak of our spiritual development. And this happens when we face our trials with the faith, strong faith that we receive from God's Word. It's living faith. It's obedient faith. That produces patience in our hearts, steadfastness, perseverance, and, as in the New American Standard Bible, endurance. Those things are good. Good for us. It does take time for newly converted people to adjust their spiritual vision to fully recognize and understand the nature of the world about them. They may not have considered that they have an enemy that's trying to destroy their souls. They may not have considered that the world brings a lot of negative influences upon them that could steer them in the wrong direction. But new converts need to learn from what God's Word clearly teaches about the dangers that are out there, about our responsibility to walk circumspectly, keep our eyes open, watch and pray, things of that nature. So that we can recognize dangers, we can gain spiritual understanding, which we will not receive all at once. We'd be overwhelmed and unable to fully appreciate and fully understand what we had. But spiritual understanding will come for us when we patiently endure and patiently put forth the efforts to gain it. You may remember that Jesus mentioned this concept when he was about to return to heaven and leave his apostles to do his work. During the 3 years of his ministry, He had not been able to teach them every single detail that they needed to relate to Christians, that they would convert to Christianity as they went into all the world and preached the gospel. It was just too much at one time. It's a lot. He couldn't teach them everything they needed to know, but that didn't mean that they were not going to get that information. Recall that he told them in John 16, verses 12 and 13, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, was that wise? Why, certainly it was. It came from the Son of God. He knew what they could bear and what they couldn't. And he goes on to say, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, in reference to the gift of the Holy Spirit, that they would be given to continue the work of Christ without fail and without mistake, after Christ had gone back to heaven, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So don't worry about not finding your way. Heaven will send you what you need to guide you in the right path and tell you everything that you need to relate to everyone you convert that will provide the possibility for every one of them to reach spiritual maturity and completeness. That's a pretty weighty promise, isn't it? But it certainly is beneficial. Spending 3 years with Jesus and learning all he had to teach, you know, put yourself in that position. Imagine how overwhelming that would be. Even when you have 3 years to learn it, digest it, figure out practical application of what he was talking about, he wasn't a complicated teacher. But it still would be really a lot of information all at one time. It's important for us to see that God operates in our lives with great patience. He has patience with us. He wants us to be patient with ourselves. Not understanding this has led a lot of people into being frustrated. It's led a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ to be discouraged about their service to the Lord, when a little more patience would see them through and help them and strengthen them. So could you see the value of patient endurance in spiritual growth? Let me show you a few places before we finish with our lesson. Just a few places where patient endurance can assist us in our spiritual growth. It's not very deep. It's not very complicated. But it's something that we need to be reminded of, because we don't want to lose our patient endurance. In the first place, God answering prayers. I've chosen a passage from Psalms 27, verses 13 and 14, because it kind of hits the nail on the head here, the point that I want to make, in connection with we need patience to grow spiritually, practical application. We need patience when it comes to praying to God. Psalm 27, 13 to 14, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see what he's saying right there? I already made the point. People become discouraged without patience. But if you have patience, would you be discouraged? No, patience will help you to defeat discouragement in your life. You ever talk to any Christian and said, well, I'm not going to worship anymore. Why not? Well, I just became so discouraged. Why? With a little more patience, could you have avoided becoming discouraged? Maybe so. May I encourage you to patiently endure? How can I help you? You see, a little more patience might help. And the psalmist says, I would have despaired. I would have gone into despair had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in my life while I'm alive, is what he's saying. Not talking about the afterlife, talking about right now. I would have become discouraged unless I had realized that the Lord can work good things in my life right now, and I can realize it. Now, how does that relate to you? Do you see the Lord working in your life? Do you see good things in your life coming your way? Do you see He blesses you? Are those things encouraging to you? Do they lift you up? Do they make you want to serve God to a greater extent and be stronger in the faith? Why, yes. Yes. Certainly. And then he says, wait for the Lord. If there's anything that requires patient endurance on our part, that might be it when it comes to the subject of prayer. Don't you think? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now put it in the hands of the Lord. Let Him take care of it for you. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6 uses the same expression. How often do we pray to God for something in our lives only to be disappointed when He doesn't drop an answer to us before we even close our prayer? Do you think that happens with people? Do you think it does? Do you think that the people that you work with or go to school with, or your friends, or your neighbors, or people that you talk to, or whoever that you're communicating with, are people who have become accustomed to getting things instantly in our day? That it's hard for us to wait because we're not used to waiting and we don't like to... We hit that button on that computer and we want an answer right now, and then we get frustrated when it's working. Wait a minute, it's working. I want the answer now. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to wait for dinner. We don't want to wait for things that we want to buy. Why do we call it fast food? Because you drive up to that window, you want it right now. Here's my money. Give me my food. I want it now. And when you don't get it now, what's your reaction? When you have to wait in line to check out. I've told you this before. It's one of my things I have to be patient about. I'm very happy when the self-serve checkout line is empty and I can just go right on through. That's been a struggle in my life, a challenge to my patience. Things we want to buy, we want to get in there, get them, and get out. We got better things to do than stand in line all day, right? I'm not alone in this, am I? We want it now. Fast food. We want fast cash. We want fast living. And those things are what we've come to expect in our day. And when it doesn't turn out that way, it weighs on us and we're disappointed. And we begin to think that spiritual growth is that way. I want it now. I want to know everything I need to know. I want to know how to live my life. I want to know how to make all my choices. I want all the wisdom I can possibly have, and I want it right now. Well, that's not the way it works, is it? With God. When we encounter a need that only God can fill, and we go to Him in prayer, only to discover that, well, His timing may not be the same as mine. Have you learned that about God? His timing may not be the same as yours. His plan may not be the same as yours. His plan for passing out blessings to you may not happen on the day that you expect that it might. But that may not mean that He doesn't have blessings for you. He certainly does. Like Job in Job 30 and verse 20, we say, I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. Job had gotten frustrated. He'd lost his patience. He lost his endurance at that point. Can you hear the frustration in his words? God wasn't listening to him, or so he thought. At least God wasn't answering him at the time. And then, of course, later in the book, we learn that God had been listening to him all along. In Job 42 and verse 12, when the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings, oh, he just showered the blessings on him so he would forget about every negative thing he ever experienced. He took it all away by showering more and more blessings on him. With patience being required, we would do well to ask ourselves a few questions, like, do I have faith in God when I don't see immediate answers to my prayers? Does that negatively affect my faith? Do I try to take matters into my own hands when things don't work out on my own timetable? Do I patiently wait or impatiently fret when God delays an answer to my prayers? We need to remember that God often answers prayers outside our time frame, and that delay doesn't mean that he has ceased listening to us, and it doesn't mean that he cannot answer our prayers. 23 years transpired between the time Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and his brothers came and bowed before him. 23 years. What do you think about that? Do you think Joseph had to be patient during that time? 23 years. He was given this dream and he knew what it was, that his brothers would bow before him, but he didn't know when. Did he expect it in the next month? Or maybe in the next 3 months or 6 months? We don't know. But he waited 23 years before that happened. I think we can see that God blessed Joseph's life immensely, but we can also see that it was on God's time frame. 40 years passed between the time that Moses heard his people cry out in the mud pits of Egypt for God's help, and God finally sent him into the courts of Pharaoh. 40 years. Yes, sometimes God works spectacularly to answer our prayers on the spot, and we just love it. But sometimes things work better with his plan and his wisdom. Maybe we don't love it as much, but we would if we had a little more patience. Don't you think that would be the case? And what about when it comes to gaining wisdom and maturity? Would patience help us in any way there? James wrote, and he said in James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You need wisdom? Ask God for it. But don't approach it with the attitude of, yes, God, I'm asking you for it, but I want it right now. Because if there's anything you see in the letter that James wrote, it's dripping with the need for patient endurance, isn't it? The promise of wisdom is there in the Bible for sure. But what we don't find there is an exact timetable that fits right into my desires and my life so I can know exactly what hour, of what day, of what week, of what month, of what year that God is going to answer my prayer and give me the wisdom I need that I'm asking for right now. That's not there, is it? Because wisdom's like a plant and it grows almost imperceptibly. But it grows day by day and only in those who seek it from God. My generation thinks that we're just so smart and we're so wise that we can live our lives to a great extent of maximum blessing without having anything to do with the Heavenly Father. That's just not true. Yes, we have access to advanced learning tools through our computers, and we can send men to the moon, and people can make promises about Mars, and we can clone sheep, and we can grow hair on bald heads, but many of us cannot keep our families together. What's up with that? We can't stay out of bankruptcy. We gobble up medications by the bucket full because we're such poor managers of our own lives. What's going on with that? We believe that when we're 18 years old, we're adults, and we can make wise decisions, decide for ourselves what we're going to do and how we're going to treat other people because I'm 18 now. I can buy cigarettes. Kind of a strange world we live in, isn't it? The absurdity of our view of adulthood and maturity is also seen in what we call many times adult language. If there ever was a misnomer, that might be it. You've no doubt seen ads from time to time with these words on them. Warning, this program contains adult language. Viewer discretion advised. And you know the little kids are saying, okay, we get to learn something about adults here. Let's see what their language is. And it doesn't turn out to be anything adult about it, does it? Anything dripping with maturity or wisdom. What are you calling this adult language about here? Let me tell you some adult language. Is it okay if I use some adult language in here? Let me tell you some adult language. Character. Integrity. Maturity, honesty, purity, holiness. I could go on. That's adult language. That's mature language. Forgiveness, sacrifice, determination, moral integrity. That's adult language. That's mature language. What people call adult language today is made up of words that come from a lazy, filthy, foul mouth, undisciplined, and an immature person. We've got it all turned around. What we need in our world today is a great deal of wisdom. We need maturity. We've been sold a bill of goods that says, well, knowledge is okay. That's all you need. That's all you need. It isn't hard to understand why people say knowledge is all you need, because you can get knowledge rather quickly. Just break out that encyclopedia that your parents bought for you when you were a child, or that their parents bought for them that's been sitting on the bookshelf for such a long time. Knowledge can be gained. Pick up a book, read something about it. Okay, you learned it. That's knowledge. But you don't have the wisdom. Wisdom grows little by little. It's more than knowledge. It's the ability to take the knowledge and apply it and make it work, and make it work efficiently, and make it work in a good way. It comes from experience and time. It comes from making mistakes and correcting mistakes. It comes from learning other people's mistakes. And that takes time. And time involves patience. And patience involves endurance. And that's how we grow into maturity. The companion of wisdom. Maturity is the companion of wisdom. It's held in, little regard today? It should be held in high regard. We live in a generation that worships youth and indiscretion and off-the-cuff decisions and reckless living, and maturity is devalued. Maturity is devalued. How do you know that? Watch somebody who stands up for what's right. And see how people, if they could get their hands around their neck, would be glad to choke the life out of them. What fault for standing up for what's right? For maturity, for truth, for discipline, for moral purity. You'll be hurt in the public sphere. Probably. The chorus or response you'll hear will not be praise for standing up for what's right. It'll be criticism. For the most part. You'll be called all kinds of hateful names. Don't be bothered when people call you names. I hope you're used to that in your maturity already. Because if people know you're a Christian, you're going to be called names. And sooner or later, you're going to hear those names, what they're calling you and what they're saying about you. Do you see the disdain for things that take time and patience to develop in the lives of people? Wisdom and maturity that comes with great patience. Do you see how the world hates that? They hate it. And they hate seeing it in you. Because a mature person is able to control his anger and settle his differences without violence. How many people do you know that want to settle their differences? Well, you just meet me in the parking lot after work and we'll settle this. How many times have you heard that in the workplace? How many times have you seen it demonstrate? We'll go out behind the bleachers here and I'll show you who's right. Yeah. You may have a ride in an ambulance to the hospital because you pulled out a knife and cut your stomach open. People want to settle their differences that way, but that's not maturity. Maturity is patience, a willingness to pass up immediate pleasures for favor of long-term gain. Maturity is when you persevere, the ability to sweat out a project or a situation in spite of heavy opposition and discouraging setbacks and all kinds of negative things that people will do and say. Maturity is the capacity to face unpleasantness and frustration, discomfort and defeat without complaining about it every second of the process or without collapsing under the weight of all the negative that's going to come your way. Maturity is humility. It's being humble enough to say when you actually made a mistake, what you're going to do. Hope that's not a surprise to anyone. I was wrong. I made a mistake. Some people will go to their grave just so stubborn that they've lived their lives, they've never said that to anyone. I've made a mistake. They've never said that to anyone. Never said, I was wrong. If there's anything that God of heaven shows us, it's who we are. And it has to include this, doesn't it? And what about when we're right? The mature person doesn't need to experience the satisfaction of going around saying, I told you so. Is that right? Maturity is the ability to make decisions and stand by it. The immature spend their lives exploring all these endless possibilities of the way it could be done, but they end up doing nothing. That's not maturity. Maturity means dependability. It means keeping your word. It means keeping your word even when it's difficult to do it. It means keeping your word even through a crisis. The immature are masters of the alibi. Well, I couldn't do it because, and they give you any of 50 reasons why. That's not maturity. They're confused and disorganized. Their lives are a maze of broken promises, former friends, unfinished business, and good intentions that somehow never seem to materialize. That's not maturity. Maturity is the art of living in peace with things that you and I cannot change. And that's why we need patience and endurance. And the other thing that where we can make an application to this pretty quickly is this. You know, our appreciation of heaven. We need that. We need that so much in our lives because life is short. We're going somewhere. We're going somewhere, and we're going to be the ones that determine where we go. You know, as a new Christian, I really couldn't fully grasp the meaning of the song that a lot of the older Christians like to sing in the congregation where my sweetheart and I obeyed the gospel, sweeter as the years go by. Sweeter as the years go by, and I'm thinking, maybe one day I'll be an older person and I'll be able to, and I'm thinking, Well, I really didn't understand. My imagination didn't have the experience then. But later, the song, realizing that, well, the songwriter's really not talking about this life getting sweeter. Because with a lot of people in this life, and especially those who are faithful to God, life doesn't get sweeter. It gets tougher. It's tougher. It gets worse. He was talking about the anticipation of our heavenly inheritance getting sweeter. And that's what it is. As we get closer to it, we realize it's becoming sweeter to us, the promise that God has given us. Because it's what we hold on to. When our mental faculties start to fail, when our physical health starts to fail, if we live that long, it's what we hold on to. Because it's the sweetness of the promises of one who can keep his promises without fail. Isn't that wonderful? How much more the appreciation of God's grace and his mercy and his salvation and his healing and his spiritual sight, love for even me, and redemption and glory. As sweet as the years go by. Paul wrote to the Romans and said in chapter 15, verse 13, Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful passage. A couple more. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Christians need to hear that. Don't you think? And Hebrews 6, from the letter that was rebuking some for not growing, Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you'll not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see the vital connection there. Patience. So our appreciation of heaven grows with patience, endurance, doesn't it? So watch for patience to show up in your life. Watch for it. Welcome it. Cultivate it. Grow it. Learn about it and expect to see it in your life in the way God sometimes answers prayer, in the way that God grants wisdom to you and maturity to you, and as life passes you and you see your appreciation for heaven growing stronger every day. Watch for it. Patiently endure. And continue to grow. Thanks for listening to me today. Appreciate your patience with me very much. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to become one today, because you can start growing spiritually and you can start cultivating the kind of patience that the Lord desires that you have, that will lead you to success. And you'll praise Him throughout eternity for what He's done for you. Hear the gospel of Christ, because if you do, with an honest and good heart, you'll come to believe that He's exactly who He claimed to be, the very Son of God, with the authority to command you in every way, because He created you. He has a right to command us. He'll tell us to repent of our sins and be strong enough with good moral courage to confess Him before men, regardless of the consequences, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. There's waters everywhere in the world. It's available to people who want to obey. And it symbolizes a death. Death to sin. Coming out of a grave to a new life. New life as a Christian in service to God. That's what baptism represents. And the water representing something that will wash our sins away. In the history of the Old Testament even, in the use of water, in their relationship with God. Very interesting. When you do that, you're cleansed from every sin you've ever committed against God, and God, through His Son, will add you to the body of Christ. That's how you get in the body of Christ. That's how you get in the church that belongs to the Lord that He built. You're baptized into it. He puts you there. You just accept the responsibility. Shoulder your part in a local membership somewhere. can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ today, we'd be absolutely delighted to do that. You come to the front and let me know about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.